Good morning, folks.
Look at all y'all out there. Adoption is a remarkable thing, a beautiful thing, a lovely thing. Adoption is a thing that has been historically sometimes used and abused, right? Romans, once upon a time, got into the habit of just deciding that they didn't like their own son as an heir. So they would look around and find a full-grown man that they thought was pretty awesome, and they would appoint him. They would adopt him as the heir of their business interests or whatever. Probably not a real pretty picture. We all know that adoption has sometimes been used and abused, but at its very core, it's a profoundly Christian idea that one who was not a part of the family now is a full, legitimate member of the family. Really thoroughly biblical. And as much as I said last week, I love cool adoption stories. The one we've got today is absolutely incredible. We're in 1 Peter. We are in chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 4. If you would rise, please, I'd like to read these verses for us out of the ESV. Kids, there's one word in here that just keeps popping up, and I hope you'll see that. See if you can figure out what that word is. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that so many years ago you adopted me into the family of God. And all of the stories in this room, so many wonderful, profound, incredible tales of the ways that you pulled us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. God, I pray as we ponder these things a little this morning, that we would honor you, that we would glorify you, that we would be renewed in our commitment to stand in awe of your goodness and greatness. God, I pray that you would feed us, nourish us, give us whatever it is that we need this morning, whether that's encouragement, chastisement, challenge, or something else. But God, above all else, that you would be honored. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And y'all can be seated. We've been kind of framing our discussion in 1 Peter around these three ideas, the hope of a Christian. And as I've said many a time now, I hope, kids, you've got it in your heads. Hope, when we use the words like, oh, I hope it doesn't rain today, that's not what we're talking about biblically. Hope is this great confidence in the things that God has said. We haven't seen them yet, but God has said it, and therefore we have set our hope in those things. So our hope is very different than the world's. Likewise, our suffering is very different than the world's. The world really, quite frankly, tries to find some meaning in suffering. People say things like, well, you know, suffering, but that which doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Okay, I mean, the world struggles and wrestles. Sometimes it doesn't even. Sometimes the world just simply falls into a depressive state and says, well, this life is suffering. Whole religions have been founded upon that notion. But as a Christian, we suffer differently. We recognize that this isn't our long-term home, and we recognize that our sufferings are not without purpose, that God uses and knits all of those things in some way, shape, or form to make us more and more into the image of Christ. And so Christian suffering is unlike the rest of the world, and so too is living as a Christian different than living as the rest of the world does. We're not living for ourselves. We're not living for a paycheck. We're not living for the next high. We are living for the glory of God. Christian living is therefore to be marked by great differences, as is Christian hope and Christian suffering. And so we're seeing kind of all of those themes as we're going through. Last week, I asked you a couple of questions, and I hope you've been chewing on those a little bit. How do we earnestly love one another? I asked you to, I even prayed that God would give you some opportunity. We talked this morning, Michael made reference to the help board out there. Perhaps that's a way that you could show earnest love to someone else in this congregation. I continue to encourage you, look around at some faces that you don't know as well as others, and maybe reach out to some of those people and begin to grow those relationships within the church that maybe right now are just a little casual. And I'm not saying neglect those of you that are really fast friends here within the assembly either, but how do we genuinely, earnestly love one another, right? That's a fair question we ought to be asking ourselves. And then also, even more importantly than that, how do we cultivate a love for Christ? So we read last week this metaphor of the pure spiritual milk and the commandment that we are supposed to long for the Lord. We are commanded. It's not just a fringe benefit of being adopted into the family. It's a commandment of God that we would long for the things of God. His word, for sure. Prayer, for sure. The company of His saints, for sure. Gathering like this and so many other things. How do we cultivate that? What do we do? What things can we put in our life? What accountability can we make? What habits can we begin to form? What habits can we unform to really cultivate our love for Christ? All good questions that we should be thinking about. And then we come to our text today. And kids, I hope you picked up on the word that just sort of keeps popping up there. But I want to start with a different and a really important word. I want to start with this word, chosen. Verse 4 says, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." And we as a Reformed church, we talk a fair bit about this. Our Sunday school the last couple of weeks has been emphasizing election, and we throw around words like predestination and chosen, and we reference books with titles like Chosen by God and things along those lines. It's great, but I want you to think a little bit first about the great difference, the unimaginable difference between the way in which Christ is chosen and the way in which we are chosen. Right? You and I are not chosen by God for anything great or grand about us. In fact, the Bible says exactly the opposite. I love the passage in the Old Testament where God acknowledges, "I chose Israel because they're utterly insignificant." It's great, right? And so we could perhaps look in the mirror and say, if you've ever asked, I have, surely you have at some point, "God, Why out of all the sea of humanity, why did you adopt me into the family? Why did you call me to yourself? Why did you show me grace and mercy?" And I can tell you this for sure. It's not because of anything about you. It's not because you're pretty. It's not because you're handsome. It's not because you're tall, because you're slow, because you're fast. It's not because you're smart or not. It's not because of anything about us. We were chosen, in fact, right? We talk often about Ephesians chapter 2. I love those first three verses. It just paint in blunt detail just exactly how awful we are apart from Christ. Children of wrath, destined for judgment, in league with the devil, dead in our trespasses and sins. That's who we are apart from Christ. God did not choose us because of anything particularly lovely in us, right? But if you compare that to what we just read here about Christ, in the sight of God, chosen. So before there was anything, there has always been Trinity. Don't let anybody confuse you on that. God has always existed, and God has always existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. And so from the very beginning, there is this sort of council, as it were, in which the Father says to the first person, says to the second person, "I have chosen you to become the Redeemer, to come and to draw people, those chosen people, those people that were chosen for nothing good about them, to yourself, you, Jesus, who are chosen because everything good is about you." So that vast gulf between the two, right? In our normal human adoptions, it doesn't work like that, right? When a family decides to adopt a child, the family that adopts that child isn't holy, isn't entirely blameless, isn't entirely righteous, isn't the source of all that is good and right in the world. The family that chooses to adopt a child is a broken family too. They're sinners too. And they adopt a child who is also a sinner, right? And so they kind of merge together. This is an entirely different sort of thing. This is Christ chosen because of His holiness and His greatness and His glory, because of His status as the second person of the Trinity. the chosen word here, means something very great and very different. Clowney, the commentary I commended to some of you, puts it this way. There is a vast, I don't know if that's a big enough word, there is a vast difference between the election of Christ and the election of believers in Christ. I think that highlights for me and hopefully for you as well some of the greatness of God, that not only did He choose me, we often think about that. We think about God called me to Himself while I was an enemy. God called me to Himself while I was in league with the devil. He called me to Himself while I could not have wanted anything to do with Him. I loved my darkness. And we often think about that, but let's think about a little this morning the opposite end of that equation as well. That this God who called me to Himself is entirely, perfectly, beautifully everything. And He draws you, and He draws me to Himself. What a good God that was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen. Brothers and sisters, you're going to be rejected by men. It's going to happen. People are going to mock you. People are going to revile you. People are going to make fun of you. People are going to pass you over for a promotion that you probably deserved. People are going to fail to hire you when you're probably the best candidate. People are going to discriminate against you. People are going to say things behind your back. People are going to reject you. And I got news for you. The more you emulate the Lord Jesus, the more they are likely to reject you. But guys, if we are in the sight of God chosen, does it really matter if we are rejected by men? That perspective, I think, is a really helpful one. I know we've said, as Americans, we say, sticks and stones will break my bones, the words never hurt me. I mean, that's not really true, right? Words do hurt. But yet, to keep in the back of my mind that although I might be rejected by the world, I've been chosen by God and chosen by this one who is everything I am not, is incredible. So think about our adoption story this morning. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, right? Now, kids, that word that shows up all over the place, right? You all saw that a whole bunch of times. There's a lot of rock words in there, right? Stone and cornerstone and rock. And man, just look through those, underline those maybe in your Bible. I've advised you, I think one of the more helpful, just really basic ways to study the Bible is when you see a word pop up a whole bunch, make note of that. Probably something going on there, right? When the same word or a very similar word just keeps showing up in a particular text, probably some good reason for that. There's something that we're supposed to be learning, right? And so here we say, as you come to Him, a living stone, and let's pause there for just a second, a living stone. Stones, living? No, this isn't just any living stone, y'all. This stone is living because He rose from the dead. It was just a few short weeks ago we celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I know we throw that term around, oh, living stone. Okay, right. But guys, He rose from the dead. I know it's not the day, but can I just say to you, He is risen. And that is what makes Him a living stone, right? He, Christ, this living stone, rejected by men. How? Well, because we love our darkness. We just absolutely, positively adore our darkness. I quote to you regularly John 3:19. We, as a congregation, we actually stumbled across a psalm a couple of weeks ago, or I did, that sort of says that same thing. You don't have to turn there, but I love the way Psalm 36 puts this. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. Whew. That's who we were. That's why we reject this living stone, this chosen, precious, magnificent stone. Rejected because transgression speaks deep to our heart, says Psalm 36:1. Or John 3:19, we just love our darkness, right? Rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, okay, so we are emulating Him. He is the living stone, And we are supposed to be emulating him. And we can't do that on our own. We're being chiseled and molded and fashioned. And so I said at the outset of this sermon, our suffering is in part, to use the metaphor, to sort of chisel the stone that is you into just the exact right shape, to fit perfectly and beautifully into the walls of this living church, this people of God throughout the world. Not blood per se, but blood family in the blood of Christ. We are ourselves living stones being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood. And then we read this word down here. Behold, I'm laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. We've got to understand stones here a little bit, right? So we just don't kind of get that. We're disconnected from it. Most of us have never built anything even resembling a house, right? I remember how times have changed. I remember as a kid, at least this is the way I remember it. Maybe it was different. I don't know. You can tell me. But I remember as a kid that if you wanted a shed, I mean, you went and you bought lumber and you built a shed. And now if you want a shed, you go to a place and they have them pre-built and you just buy it and they deliver it to you. You can still build one if you want, but like, who would do that, right? And so the idea of building much of anything, now I know a few of you in the congregation here do that for a living. You build things for a living, and maybe you've got a greater sense of the importance of these things. But we don't build the same way we used to build anyway. So what a cornerstone, what's a cornerstone? What exactly does that do, right? Well, once upon a time, I learned this lesson the hard way. Once upon a time, I was doing some contracting work. It was the summer of 2008. And those of you who were around then remember, perhaps it was tough times. And I had a whole bunch of part-time jobs, including one of which I was doing contract work for some people. And I had some clients who had a basement that was unfinished, and they really, really, really wanted to turn one corner of this basement into a bedroom for a couple of their boys. And so they hired me to do this. And the very first thing you've got to do, or one of the first things you've got to do, is make sure that everything is actually square. And so lo and behold, I go down into the basement, and shocker, the poured walls of the basement are not exactly entirely square. That's pretty normal, actually. I said, okay, well, I want my walls to be a nice 90 degrees. I don't want them to be 90 degrees-ish. Like, how are you going to do that? And man, I got to be honest with you guys, having never done it before at that time, this specific kind of task, I sort of wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. And then one day it occurred to me, a silly man, like a perfectly square triangle is 3 feet by 4 feet by 5 feet, right? Yeah, Aaron's going, you dummy. Like, this is how it is, right? It's like, oh, okay. And so I scribed out this 3-4-5 triangle on the concrete floor, and I got everything all squared up and lined up, and then you can frame your walls, and then everything comes in the way that it's supposed to come in. In the ancient world, when they built large stone buildings, they would take all the time in the world to chisel a big, honking, solid stone that would serve to bear weight, but they would chisel it so that it was absolutely perfectly square, 90 degrees. And then that sits and becomes the line for this wall, and becomes the line for this wall. And then once those two lines are out there, then you can put stones at the corners and you can do all of the kinds of things. So the importance of this stone is lost on us a little bit. We think cornerstone, oh, pretty. You've seen old buildings with a cornerstone and it's got, you know, a date chiseled into it or something. Oh, it's pretty. Yeah, it's so much more than that, right? And this stone, this living stone, this resurrected stone that's rejected by some, but chosen by God, and we, not rejecting him because God has wooed us to himself, we are becoming like living stones. We are being the walls on top of this square, beautiful, magnificent, chosen, precious stone. We are being placed as living stones along this perfectly beautiful wall and this perfectly beautiful wall, and we're making this living structure. And he says, it stands in Scripture, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. And then he turns the page and says, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The builders rejected it. Or worse, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, I have of late taken to trying to get the internet to make images for me. And sometimes it works okay and sometimes it doesn't. So like, I apologize if this image on screen here isn't everything you want it to be. Gemini and I had a long argument. And our long argument ended with Gemini saying to me, "You have used up your total number of queries for the day." And so I waited until the next day and we renewed our little argument. And I am not here to tell you that this is the single most historically or theologically accurate image that you could look at, but I do rather like it. I do rather like what it says. The argument Gemini and I had is, I kept telling it, I want this building to be built on the cornerstone, not next to. And we just fought for a while, the robot and I. And I guess the robot won. But in any event, that same exact stone, the exact same stone that is this magnificent cornerstone holding up this beautiful building made of this wonderful mosaic of every tribe and tongue and people, causes some folk to trip and stumble and revile and mock and hate. Oh, you're one of those Christian people. Incredible. You've had those moments in your life, have you not? You will, young people. When folks find out that you're a Christian, and man, they'll make fun of you. Man, sometimes it gets pretty tough. It's hard out there, guys. But that's because, as we just read, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Christ, the living stone rejected by men. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And make no mistake about it, the gospel is an offense. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ says, you're not okay. In fact, you're not just not okay, you're actually kind of totally broken. You're no good at all apart from Christ. And there's offense to that. Because, you know, we have a self-worth, and what do you mean I'm no good? I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not just... The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ points out that every single one of us, born dead in our trespasses and sin, deserving of the wrath and curse of God, that's offensive by its very nature. Darkness, transgression calls and speaks to us deep in our hearts, right? We don't want any part of that. And I wouldn't have wanted any part of that if God had not called me to himself, and neither would you. So he who was chosen by the Father is now calling us to himself to be a part of this spiritual house, he said back there in verse 5. This precious, this beautiful, this incredible, this living spiritual house. So the bad news is really simple. Every single one of us is born in that same, that reject word. That was you. That might still be you. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus, that is who you are right now. You are rejecting actively the things of Christ. All of us are born in that mode. But the good news, of course, is that God adopts people into his family. It's why it's such a powerful metaphor. A baby who gets adopted into a family didn't choose that family. Baby didn't have any say whatsoever in that process. It's part of what makes it such a powerful metaphor. The choosing of this one. I was talking with a student this last week about adoption a little bit, and their family has fostered some kids over the years. Never adopted, but has fostered some kids over the years. And she showed me this beautiful picture of this really chubby little two-year-old African baby. I mean, really chubby little African baby. And she said, we had her for 11 months. And she showed me the picture from 11 months before. And this beautiful little baby had a horribly cleft palate, just a split in the lip, and it was pretty bad, and was tiny. And then she looked at me, 17-year-old high school girl, looks at me with a glint in her eye, and she goes, "We loved on her, and we chubbed her up, and we sent her back to her mom in Africa." But praise God for that. It's just incredible. They didn't choose that little one because she was particularly beautiful We are not chosen because there's anything particularly lovely about us, but praise God that he adopts us into his family. So our text makes clear that Christ is chosen for everything that is good and right and beautiful. We are chosen because he loves us. That's it. You got nothing to give yourself. You can't pat yourself on the back this morning if you are a Christian person. We've learned here as well that this living stone, this resurrected stone, has been rejected by humanity, but we who have been called to him are being chiseled into these very living stones and being put into this spiritual house. We've learned as well from verse 7 that there is honor in that, but not for those who reject. But there's more in our text. Our text also talks a little bit about the what and the why of our adoption. So I want to talk a little bit about the what and the why of our adoption. And we're going to look at some of these expressions that the Bible uses here in this very passage to kind of talk about those things. So let's talk about the what a little bit of your adoption. Here's on screen a list of things that the Bible says are true of you if you have actually been adopted into the family of God. Here's what you are. You are a living stone being built up as a spiritual house. You are, I'm still in verse 5, a holy priesthood. And then if we skip ahead to verse 9, you are a chosen race. You are a royal, a chosen and a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And then maybe the one that speaks most near and dear to us, a people for his own possession. That's the what of your adoption, guys. You are, if you are in Christ, a living stone of a spiritual house. And we've talked, you and I, before about this beautiful Bible metaphor of an original garden, the Garden of Eden, and these rivers flowing out of it, and the goal was that it would spread, that Adam and Eve and their children's children would slowly expand this beautiful garden kingdom throughout the whole world, and sin ruins that. But we see little whispers of that in the standing stones that were erected, in the altars built by beautiful natural places, in the trees and the imagery of trees that was woven, literally woven into the very fabric of the temple and the tabernacle. We see that as we were going through Ezekiel in the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel, this river that flows out of the city of God, and it, as it flows, it just gets deeper and bigger and wider, and it transforms barren wilderness into beauty. This flowing, growing kingdom of God, of which we are a part, living stones of a spiritual house. Do not long for a return of an actual temple. I know that's a popular thing right now. I've seen on the socials, everybody weirding out about Iran and trying to connect the dots between Iran and Ezekiel and the prophecies about the return of the temple and all those sorts of things. Do not long for a brick and mortar temple, y'all. We're looking backward if we're doing that. You and I are the living stones of this spiritual house. Furthermore, we are a holy and a royal priesthood. Two words that mark us as set apart. That's the key point. We're set apart. Not because we're special, but because he is special. We're called, as we saw before, to be holy because he is holy. That's the point. We're not living up to our full potential or something. Our potential. It's Christ. That's the point. Why are we a holy priesthood? Why are we a royal priesthood? Because we're set apart as something distinct, something different. In the ancient world, you remember these stories, when a new king is appointed, they poured oil over his head, a lot of it, olive oil, can you imagine this? All over the head so that it would just run down and drip off your beard, marking you as different, set aside for a particular task. And that's what we are. We are, if you are in Christ, if you're a Christian person, you've been adopted as a daughter or son into the family of the High King of Heaven, you've been set apart for a particular task. You've been set apart, first of all, to glorify God, to praise and to worship him. But you've also been set apart and gifted to do specific things, specific good works that God has set apart for you who are set apart to do. That's who we are. That's the what we are. We are a chosen race. And as we've talked about, I won't belabor the point, God did not choose you because of anything particularly awesome in you. In fact, quite the opposite. Right? We are a chosen race. We are a holy nation. Kingdom might be a better word there for translation. But we are a whole of us. Like, think about that original motif, that original idea of a spreading garden, right? That it was just supposed to spread throughout the whole earth, as it were. Well, sin ruins that, but look what's happened in its place. Here we are, this little garden here in Auburn, along with the other churches that are seeking to honestly honor Christ, and then go over 100 miles and go over 1,000 miles and go all the way to the Amadis in Ireland and go all the way to Argentina and go all the way to all of these little gardens, these little spiritual houses, these refuges with people who are not blood in the traditional sense, but our blood in the blood of Jesus Christ, forming these little gardens, popping up and growing and expanding all throughout the world. We are a part of that holy kingdom. That's who we are, guys. Don't seek meaning and value and purpose in the things of the world. Root your meaning and value and purpose in that great truth, that you are being used by God to expand His kingdom throughout this world. And as if any of that weren't enough, a people for His own possession? Like, that gets to the very heart of adoption. We're not just like some nice guy came along and gave us a bunch of money and set us up, right? Gave you all the money you'd ever need, but then, like, left you. No. Kind of cool stories, right? Well, the world is full of cool stories where some total stranger gives money to this person or that. No, that's nice, but no, that's not what we're talking about here. We're saying a people for His very own possession. We have been adopted into the family, given His last name, as it were, signed, sealed paperwork. We are heirs. We're included in the inheritance. We are full members of the household of God, not second-class citizens. Not asterisks, yes, but, no. We are a people for His own possession. That's what we are. So why? What are we supposed to be doing with this? Well, the why of our adoption is also spelled out in our text today. Look back there at verse 5. You are, like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. To offer spiritual sacrifices. The classic text here is in Romans. So turn, please, or click over to Romans chapter 12. What do we mean, offering spiritual sacrifices? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul writes to these Christians, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, interesting little tidbit here, for those of you who want to do a little bit of a deep dive. That word that is translated in the ESV right there as spiritual, your spiritual worship, is actually only used twice in the entire New Testament, and the other time it's used, we just saw last week. So when we read last week in 1 Peter, long for the pure spiritual milk, that's the only time it's used. There's all kinds of words that mean spiritual. This one's a weird word, and scholars have actually really debated exactly what it means. And I think they're on to something when they suggest that this word means that which is appropriate, that which is right and good for your new nature. So, like, we're supposed to be, if we look here at Romans 12, our spiritual worship. You might have a little Bible footnote that says rational or reasonable or something like that. None of that really quite captures it. Your spiritual worship means worship that is appropriate to your new status. That is, you've been adopted into the family of God. And so now your new status, your updated status as adopted into the family of God, you're now supposed to be offering worship that is appropriate to that, to your new status. Likewise, when we read that back, long for the pure spiritual milk. What kind of milk are we talking about? Milk that is appropriate to our new status as adopted into the family of God. So when we read these words that we're supposed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Christ is a living stone. You and I are living stones. We're living sacrifices. We're not killing critters and sprinkling their blood. Don't long for those days, guys. That was only pointing us toward the reality. That was a whisper, a shadow, and a type pointing us toward the reality that we, every day, living, present ourselves as a sacrifice holy and acceptable to God, which is totally appropriate for our new reality, totally appropriate for our new status as adopted into the family of God. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, well, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We talk a lot about reading more Bible, praying more often, seeking wise counsel, repenting regularly. This kind of basic recipe for what it means to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. To present my body as a living sacrifice means, as we saw last week, to love earnestly. It means maybe to check out that board. It means maybe to go down to the lighthouse. It means maybe to go over to the pregnancy center. It means all of these and so many more things, to love earnestly, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, to long for that which is appropriate for our new status as adopted into the family of God. Why did he adopt us? For what purpose? Well, part of it is to offer spiritual sacrifices. So he called us a kingdom of priests. Priests in the Old Testament, they were like pointing toward the reality. They were actually literally sacrificing things. Mm-mm. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to sacrifice ourselves. I don't want to get up and go to church. Small sacrifice. I don't want to love earnestly. Choose it anyway. Sacrifice. I don't want to walk away from the gossip around the water cooler. Sacrifice. Walk away. I don't want to talk to my neighbor about Jesus. You're a sacrifice. Do it anyway. I just want to be my kid's friend. I don't want... Nope. Stop. Sacrifice. Right? I want to practice gentle parenting. No, you don't. You want to sacrifice. You want to offer up your life as a living sacrifice. He says furthermore, go back to our text in 1 Peter. So that's the first thing, to offer spiritual sacrifices. But then down there in verse 9, he gets to another point. You've been chosen, you've been made into priests and a nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That we could proclaim the excellencies of him. How do we do that? We do that as we sing together. We are literally, audibly proclaiming the excellencies of him. Please don't ever think in a church service, please don't ever think of singing as like the preliminaries before we get to the sermon. Please, like, I know not everybody's super musical, and maybe you're one of those people that can't carry a tune in a bucket, and you're like, man, I just really don't like this singing. Look, guys, we're called to proclaim his excellencies, and we do so in song, and we do so in the words that we share with one another, and we do so in the way we live our lives before our neighbors and our friends. We do so in the things that we write online. We do so in the texts that we send. We do so in the places that we go and in the places that we don't go, the habits that we develop and the habits that we actively don't. We do so in all. This is why you have been adopted, y'all, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of that darkness, out of that Ephesians 2 death, in league with the devil, destined for wrath, following the passions of our own flesh like everybody else. He called us out of that into his, not just kind of sketchy light, no, into his marvelous light. And so we are light and we are salt and we are adopted into this family so that we could daily offer ourselves up as a spiritual sacrifice, setting aside what we want, our darkness wants, in exchange for what is good and right. If you've never prayed this way, just let me encourage you. Do you ever pray, Lord, convert my wants into yours? Like maybe start praying that way. God promises to do that, to transform us, so that as you become more and more mature in Christ, the things you want are increasingly the things that you're supposed to want. This offering of ourselves as spiritual sacrifice is a part of that. Proclaiming the excellencies of Him is a part of that. So I want you to think about both of these things, both inward and outward. How do we as a church inwardly, how do we sacrifice ourselves to one another, right? Within your own family, husbands, wives, children, how do we sacrifice ourselves within, right? But also outwardly. How can I spiritually be a sacrifice to my lost neighbors and coworkers? Something as simple as raking their leaves, or I guess mowing their lawn this time of year. Simple, simple things that we can do to much greater, much grander things. Likewise, how do we proclaim the excellencies? Well, inwardly, we gather here and we sing. In our own homes, we tell the stories. We marvel at the goodness of God. Inwardly, we have conversations among one another after church and at potlucks and all these other events where we marvel at the goodness of God through how He has been at work in our lives. And that's good. But let's also think outwardly. How do we share those same stories with our unbelieving schoolmates, with our unbelieving neighbors, family members? You don't understand, preacher. They don't listen to me anymore. Just more Bible. Just throw Bible out into their existence, proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us. So I want you to think a little bit through this last verse here, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have. Y'all know where that comes from, right? That's taken straight out of Hosea. Let's go back and see if we can find Hosea. Right, one of these minor prophets. Going to be tricky, preacher. Let's go back and see if we can find Hosea. If you can find Daniel, just keep going a little bit and you found Hosea. All right. All the digital people just click. It's all right. This is language taken right out of the book of Hosea. Hosea, man, you want to talk about adoption story. You want to talk about why did God choose me? Why did God adopt me? Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, when He first spoke to him, can you imagine this? This is the first communication you have from God Almighty as a prophet. And He comes to you and says, hey, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. I want you to go find yourself a prostitute and have children with this prostitute because the land keeps prostituting itself before the Lord. One of the more remarkable sentences you'll read in the Bible is verse 3. So he went, and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, who was a prostitute, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to her, call her name No Mercy. Parents, got a lot of pregnant ladies right now. I know you're wrestling with names. Mike, nuh-uh, not this one. Right? Don't do it. We think a lot about the meaning of names and why you gave a child a name and giving them something that they can carry with them that's got family history and rootedness to it or some beautiful concept, right, connected to it. I met those of you that wonder, like, technically that woman's name right up there is Lydia, but really her name is Grace. It's her middle name. I just always call her Grace. What a beautiful concept to carry with you in life, Grace. We think a lot about names and the significance of names. And here we have a son born to mean judgment, right? To be a reference to judgment. We have a daughter named No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or sword or war or horses or horsemen. And when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived a born son. And the Lord said, call his name Lo-Ami. Call his name not my people. Guys, this is like giving birth to a child and naming your child not mine. Can you imagine? Little child heads off to school. Teacher calls roll call. Not mine. Boy, that's a really unusual name. What's the story behind that? My parents said I'm not theirs. Name this kid Lo-Ami in Hebrew. Not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. What a transformation. Say to your brothers, you are my people. Say to your sisters, you have received mercy. The son named not my people. No. Say to your brothers, you are my people. The daughter named no mercy. No. Say to your sisters, you have received mercy. We're seeing the fulfillment of those words, guys, here in 1 Peter. We are, as these living stones, following our living stone Christ, being formed into this living spiritual house, we are his people. We once were not, we now are. We once saw no mercy, now we have received mercy. Maybe the most powerful part of this entire adoption story is that who we were in our brokenness could not be more different than who we now are as adopted into the family of God. So here's my prayer for you, dear Christian. Really would love if you would actively pray and ponder on, spend some time wrestling with, thinking through how you might do these two things. We just said you've got two goals: to daily offer yourself up as a spiritual sacrifice, acceptable for your new status as adopted into the family of God. And we said also, you're supposed to be proclaiming the excellencies. So think through, how can I do this? This week, this today, tomorrow, every day. Because guys, that's part and parcel of what it means to train for godliness. We spent all that time in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus wrestling with what do we do? What do we mean training for godliness? Well, this is a part of that whole process, right? Now, if that's a little overwhelming, make sure you come back next week because we're going to talk about what it really truly means, genuinely means to live free. It doesn't mean what the world says. It does not mean what the world says. We're not going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about what the Bible has to say. Read for me, please, verses 11 to 17 for next week. Read it every day. Read it once a week. Read it out loud. Memorize it. Talk about it. Pray through it. As we come back, we'll see what the Lord will say to us. Lord God, thank you for Peter, and thank you for choosing the Lord Jesus Christ as the great Redeemer of his people. And thank you for choosing us with nothing great about us, and setting us apart and making us great, not because of ourselves, not because of any potential we had, but because of Christ and using us to advance your kingdom as we offer ourselves as spiritual sacrifices and as we proclaim your excellencies. Lord God, help us to hold these things near and dear in our hearts, not just today, but through this week and into our lives. May these truths come out in our relationships with friends and coworkers, classmates, neighbors, those with whom we get along well, those with whom we don't. God, transform us. Chisel us, these living stones, more and more into the exact shape of Christ Jesus. We long for the day when that will be complete. We pray for the process in the now, and I ask this all in the name of the living, born, no, not born to die, born to raise from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.